Well, dear friends, our text for tonight, our sermon text for this evening, is Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1. This is the verse that I started this evening's service off with, and also read this chapter to you in one of our readings, our first Old Testament reading. And these are words that were spoken by, this morning when we were looking at Revelation chapter 3 and verses 14 to 22, we saw that those were words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ to the church at Laodicea through the Apostle John, by means of sending those words by letter to that church. And equally here, we have here the Lord speaking directly. Perhaps we could even say the Lord Jesus Christ himself, Christ the Messiah, speaking. Some say here to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. Certainly in the context of the verse, he's speaking to everyone, everybody who thirsts, and to him who has no money. And he says to them as follows, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." You see from this text that it is an evangelistic text. It's a gospel text, whereas what the one that we're looking at this morning, the longer one this morning, was very much a message for God's people and for the church. So this is more of an evangelistic or a gospel message this evening. Just recently I've been preaching the gospel more in the morning than the evening, but today, tonight, rather than earlier on today. Well, what was it that the Lord here, Jehovah Jesus, perhaps was speaking to these Gentiles, to these non-Jews, those that he describes as those who thirst and those who have no money? What's he here speaking to them about at the beginning of this chapter, and indeed later on in this chapter as well? Well, he's speaking to these people about their coming. They're coming to a certain place, and they're coming to that certain place for a certain something, something very precious, or things that are very precious indeed. You notice what he says here, what Christ says here to the Gentiles. He says, "Ho," he says, and of course he would have these things preached to the Gentiles, perhaps also to the Jews in the future, by his servants, by the prophet Isaiah, by other prophets, and also by other preachers, even to tonight, even to this evening. He says, "Ho," he says, "everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." And notice here, when he calls these people, invites these people to come to this place for something, it is a threefold invitation. Just like some of our hymns, one of our hymns ends each verse, "Come, come, come." So here there's a threefold invitation. In other words, it's an earnest invitation. It's an insistent invitation. It is something that he really wants them to obey and to do something about. Well, by "ho, come" here, what Christ here means is that he was calling these particular people. He was inviting them. He was extending an invitation to them. And it is the invitation of the gospel. Dr. John Gill, in his famous commentary on the whole Bible and this part of Isaiah, he wrote as follows. He says, "The word ho is expressive of calling and carries in it an invitation, and has in it here the nature of a gospel call or invitation." So when he says, "Ho, come, come, come," what we have here, he is calling a people. He is inviting them to a certain place for a certain something. We have the same expression or exclamation used, first of all, just in two other places in the whole of the Bible, both in the Old Testament. First of all, in the book of Ruth, chapter 4 and verse 1, perhaps you know it. It wasn't in my concordance, but I knew that it was there. having read the book of Ruth and studied it in the past, Samuel there wrote, if it was Samuel who wrote Ruth, then went Boaz up to the gate, and he sat him down there, that's the gate to Bethlehem, in order to sort out a transaction between him and his kinsmen. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom Boaz said, Ho, such an one! In other words, he was getting his attention, and he was calling him. He was inviting him over in order to sort out this matter between himself and Ruth, the Moabitess. Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And then also in the minor prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 2 and verse 6, is a double ho. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you, that is the children of Israel, abroad as the four winds of heaven, saith the Lord. So when Christ here addresses these people in these terms, ho come, he is seeking to call them. He's seeking to invite them. He's seeking to get their attention. And he wants them to obey and to agree with this invitation that is extending to them. In fact, the underlying analogy that is here, the underlying illustration is this. It is of, in those days, the ships would come to the harbours, or the ships would come up the rivers, and these ships would be laden with different goods and possessions, and they would either sell from the ships and the boats, or they'd bring out their wares on the harbour side, or on the shore, or by the riverside. And they would seek to trade with people who passed by. And often they would have somebody there, just like you still have people like this today. In fact, in Exeter yesterday, I was passing by one of the bakeries. This man came out, and he was seeking to usher people into the shop and tell them what wonderful pasties they were selling there. But in those days, you would have a crier. And as people went by, people who were thirsty, people who were hungry, people who had need of clothing, he'd cry to them, ho, he said, get their attention, invite them over to come and trade, to buy and sell. And Christ is like that with his people, with the Gentiles in the future. He is getting their attention, and he's seeking to call and invite them to turn to him for salvation. Well, my dear friend, I wonder whether you will come this evening, whether you will be called by Christ. Will you be invited to him to come and believe this gospel? Whether you'll hear this invitation and you'll receive this invitation and obey this invitation to repent of your sins and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your own precious and immortal soul. Well, I hope that you will this evening if you haven't as yet. Well, how are we going to divide this up this evening? Well, into a number of different parts. I notice here, first of all, in the beginning of this verse, that Christ here speaks to the Gentiles, these people, about who he was especially calling or inviting to come. And then secondly, not only the persons that he was inviting, but also the place where he was inviting them to come to. Thirdly, as they came, what he was calling or inviting them to do in their coming. And then fourthly, what he was calling them to actually buy. Perhaps that's the most important thing. What it was that he wanted them to buy, what it was that he wanted them to spiritually partake of, there in the fourth part. And then fifthly and finally, how he was calling or inviting them to buy these things, to buy the truth, to buy, in inverted commas, the gospel. Not that they could earn their salvation, but it was something that they were to receive for themselves. So let's look at the first part of Isaiah, chapter 55 and verse 1, where the Lord here speaks to these people, about to these Gentiles, about who especially he was calling or inviting to come to this particular place. And he describes them in two ways here. First of all, he was calling and inviting everyone. Not some, but all of those, everybody who was thirsting or was going to thirst in the future to come to this particular place. And of course here he's not referring to those who thirsted naturally or physically for natural or physical water. He wasn't referring to those, of course, to those who were thirsting sinfully in a kind of a lusting manner, not referring to that kind of thirst. But he's referring here to those who were thirsting then spiritually, even amongst the Gentiles, but particularly in the future. Gentiles in whom God was going to create a hunger and thirst for salvation. So for the forgiveness of their sins by his blood that was going to be shed in the future for them to make atonement for their souls and for their sins. Those who were spiritually thirsting for justification by faith and by his righteousness. And those who are thirsting for salvation by him. Those who are sensible of danger and sin and having a desire after spiritual things and having a spiritual appetite, such as these persons are made alive and in distress and sensible of it, and those are invited and encouraged to come. Again, Gill writes in his commentary. So, these are the first part of those he's invited to come. So in other words, it was a general call, first of all, wasn't it? It was a general invitation to all of these people, but especially those in whom the Spirit of God was going to come and create this soul thirst for salvation, this soul hunger for the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. These were the ones that he was encouraging and to come to a particular place. The same kind of thing, don't we, in John chapter 7, verse 37. Remember, it's written there by the Apostle John in the last day, that great day of the feast. Jesus stood and cried, saying in a similar way, that if any man thirst in this fashion, not naturally, and not sinfully, of course, but spiritually, let him come to me and drink. Let him turn from his sins, or their sins, or her sins, and let him believe in me. Let him drink from the wells of salvation. Let him receive of my Spirit. Let him receive the forgiveness of sins and peace with God through me. And also then Revelation 22 and verse 17. The same kind of invitation there to the same kind of people described. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit and the Bride, the Church say come. And let him that heareth say come. Let him that is athirst, spiritually thirsty. Or let whosoever will take of the water of life freely. Take of salvation, God's salvation, full and free, freely. It's all free. It's all of God's grace. So the question I need to put to you tonight, my dear friend, is this. Do you spiritually thirst? Are you spiritually thirsting? We know what it is to thirst naturally. Sadly, we know what it is to thirst in a sinful way. But do you know this? Have you experienced this? This is the way every Christian comes. And this is the way that sinners come if they're going to become Christians. You need to know what it is to spiritually thirst, to spiritually hunger, to have this work of grace within you, to know your sin, to come under the conviction of your sin before you're converted. Are you spiritually thirsting? Do you spiritually thirst tonight? Well, it's not very pleasant to be thirsty. Not very pleasant to be spiritually thirsty. And not yet satisfied by Christ and by his salvation. But my dear friends, is a good thing, it's a good sign. When we are like this, it portends hope that either you have been saved in the past or you will be saved very shortly, that you're not far from the kingdom of heaven. And secondly, the others that he's calling here amongst the Gentiles, not only those who were spiritually thirsting, he's also calling more particularly notice. This is not now general, this is more specific. This is not a large group who are thirsting, but he brings it down to the individual here in this public invitation. Him or her who has no money, he's inviting them to come too. course, again, here he is not referring to those who have no money in terms of physical money, financial money, economic money. No silver is another rendering of this. But those who have no money spiritually, no spiritual silver, because unconverted persons have nothing to pay off their spiritual debts with, or to support themselves. Whatever we read here, we mustn't understand it. We can't buy our salvation. We can't earn our salvation. It's all of grace. It's all of the free grace of God. So unconverted persons had nothing to pay off their spiritual debts. They can't pay for their sins themselves. Christ has got to do that. And also they cannot procure righteousness for themselves. They have to receive Christ's righteousness. They can't pay off these things or pay for these things themselves. But they have nothing to support themselves with. Although very often they fancy they have. And that they are spiritually rich, like the Laodiceans that we read about this morning and heard about this morning, and spiritually stand in need of nothing. But sensible souls know that they have nothing, they have none, that they are spiritual bankrupts. They must come to God with nothing in their hands and receive of his salvation, receive of forgiveness through faith in Christ and receive of his righteousness, that they are needy and poor. Yet these are invited to come. There's hope for such who feel, who may be described like this. The spiritually thirsty, the spiritually hungry, the spiritually bankrupt, the sinner, those who have no money, no righteousness of their own, all their righteousness as filthy rags. These are invited to come. There's hope for them whose provisions are to be had, since they are to be had at free cost. Well, Joseph Hardy, one of his hymns, and it's hymn number 474 in our hymn book, the second verse, puts it like this: come, come ye needy, come and welcome God's free bounty glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings us nigh. And notice here, without money, without money, come to Jesus Christ and buy. So, do you feel like that this morning, this evening, my dear friend? Do you feel you have no spiritual money tonight? Nothing to pay off the debt of your sin? Nothing to pay and to earn and to work for God, for salvation? Well, it's a good sign, my dear friends. Because you don't. You have no spiritual money. You have no spiritual credit with God. You've forfeited everything. You're a sinner, you deserve to go a lost eternity. If you're to be saved, you've got to come to God as a beggar. You've got to come to him empty-handed, just as you are, without one plea. That thy son died for me, blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. Come as a spiritual beggar to God. In all your sin, in all your unrighteousness, come to him for this salvation, for the forgiveness of all your sins, and for his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. You might know the unsearchable riches of Christ. So these are the ones that he was calling. And in the second place then, where was he calling them to? The invitation, in a sense, is all. The gospel, this is a free offer of the gospel to everybody. In a sense, in the context of this verse, it's to the Gentiles and those who feel their need, those who are spiritually thirsting, those who are spiritually bankrupt. Where does he want them to come to? Well, he says, come to the waters. Perhaps a better translation or rendering of that is, they might come to the waterside. What does he here mean by the waterside? Well, he means, come to the means of grace. Come to a service, come to a meeting. Come to a meeting where these things are going to be read about. Come to a meeting where these things are going to be preached, where the gospel is going to be preached. We're going to hear or read about the gospel. In other words, gospel ordinances, which, to quote a commentator, are the means of conveying saving grace and saving faith, so that as the gospel is preached, faith, the gift of faith, might be given. To lay hold on Christ. To lay hold upon his salvation. And to receive it. To receive it to the glory of God and to the good of your own soul. So such meetings are the means of conveying saving grace, this Holy Spirit's grace in salvation, and a comforting, refreshing and reviving distressed minds, and extinguishing and freeing from spiritual thirst, in order to which such may come and hear the word of God, and hear the gospel of God, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ alone, faith in him by grace alone and to the glory of God alone. Remember the illustration here. The illustration is of places by the waterside. So either by the seaside, harbourside, the riverside, where boats and ships laden with provisions came and were unladen, and their wares were laid out, and where persons, by a public crier, and the interpretation here is Christ is this public crier, and his ministers, and through his ministers, informed of these things, are called to come and buy. So water means water side, as in Judges 7 and verse 4. Remember there, the Lord said to Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down to the water. It means there, bring them down to the water side. So the invitation here is to the waters, to the waterside. Really, it's an invitation. I suppose in these days we could say it's an invitation to come to the house of God, invitation to come to the means of grace, to the ordinances of the church, and especially the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the word. He's saying, come to such a place, come amongst such people, come and hear such a word as this. Come and hear the gospel. It's by the foolishness of preaching the gospel that people are saved. This is why he wants them to come to such a place. Well, my dear friend, tonight, have you come to such waters? Have you come to such a place, to such a waterside, a spiritual waterside tonight? Well, I can say, yes, you have. If you are somebody who's spiritually thirsty, somebody who's spiritually bankrupt, you've come to the right place. And you're hearing the right preaching. You're hearing the preaching of the gospel. This is the kind of place where you can expect to be saved. God delights to crown his day with saving souls through the preaching of his word. Well, then in the third place, what was it that he was calling these people to do? He was calling them to do two things. First seems rather strange in a way. It's not what we kind of understand in terms of people being saved. So we need to not misunderstand it, but understand it correctly. He calls them, first of all, to buy. What do you say? Does that mean that I can earn or work or purchase and buy my salvation, buy this salvation from God in exchange for something that I do? No, he doesn't mean that here. But just as people in those days would perhaps purchase something, and the result of purchasing it brings it into their ownership and brings it into their possession, it is something that they then accept and receive and take. And just like you might go to the shops these days, and you go and you get something, and when you buy it, it's yours. It's yours to do as you please. But you receive it, you take it, and it becomes yours. This is what he wants them to do. He wants them to come and hear the gospel, but he wants them to come to spiritually accept the gospel and to own the gospel for themselves, to possess it, and to possess Christ, and to possess his salvation. To kind of really receive it, to receive the salvation of their souls, to take it for themselves. To lay hold, as the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, to lay hold on eternal life. In other words, not just to read about the gospel and to hear the gospel, but to believe the gospel and to own it and to know that you're saved, to know your sins forgiven, to know you have peace with God and you've been justified in the sight of a holy God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to actually possess these things, to possess the truth, to possess the gospel and the blessings and the benefits and all the wonderful things to do with the gospel. Solomon in Proverbs 23:23 uses his word. He says, "By the truth." We can't kind of make an exchange with God with the truth. You know, the truth is just something that we must receive. I suppose if we're going to, in a sense, if there's going to be an exchange, perhaps there has to be some kind of self-denial on our part to go after the truth. And perhaps that is what is meant here by, you know, buying salvation, as it were. That we really need to turn away from our sins and to go after this. And perhaps leave other things behind. If we want the pearl of great price, we've got to give up all other pearls. Just for this one salvation, this one saviour, this one redemption, this one redeemer. Perhaps it is an exchange in those terms. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction, understanding. And then Revelation 3:18, I counsel thee, we had it this morning. Christ counseled the Laodiceans to buy of him gold tried in the fire. In other words, they needed grace. They were to buy it, they were to go after it, pray for it. That they may be rich, white raiment they may be clothed, the shame of thy nakedness may not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that they may see. Again, in that hymn by Joseph Hardy, he says, come needy, come and welcome. God's free bounty, glorified, true belief, true repentance, every grace that brings us nigh without money, come to Jesus Christ and buy. Don't try and earn your salvation, you can't do it. You're too weak in the flesh, you're a sinner, you can't make up for that, and you can't complete the whole law. God has done everything in Christ. Christ has perfectly obeyed the law to procure this righteousness. He's died for your sins upon the cross. What do you need to do? You just need to receive it, my dear friends. You just need to come to him, believe in him, and receive all the blessings of redemption. He calls them to buy. But notice that's not the only description. He also invites them not only to buy, but also to eat. He says later on, eat that which is good. And the gospel is good. It's good for sinners, good news to sinners. Here he wants them to really spiritually partake of such things. Spiritually drink of him. Spiritually feed on him, the living bread. Drink of him, the water of life, the water of eternal life. Feed on him, the living bread. And really to receive of him, to partake of him. It's receiving the gospel into the heart. It's not only buying, taking, but it's consuming. It's eating. It's taking in, isn't it? It's coming inside us. Believing it in our hearts. And so Isaiah later says in chapter 65 and verse 13, thus saith the Lord God. Well, God says through Isaiah, behold, my servants shall eat and you shall be hungry. My servants shall drink, you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice and you shall be ashamed. Oh, my dear friend tonight, will you not only spiritually buy of these things, buy into these things in terms of receiving the gospel, receiving Christ, receiving his salvation by believing in him, will you spiritually drink of him and of eternal life, receive the Holy Spirit welling up within you to everlasting life? Will you eat of him the living bread, feed on Christ by faith, and partake of his salvation? Really believe on it from your heart, in your heart, and then confess it to others. Well, that's what he was calling them to do. That was their responsibility. There is a responsibility with the gospel. This gospel, I remember this was a title of a sermon in the past, once of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. This gospel calls for a decision. And the gospel does call for a decision, doesn't it? Preach the gospel, the good news concerning Christ. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to receive it? Are you going to receive it into your heart? Salvation in your hearts. Well, that brings us penultimately to the fourth thing here. And it's perhaps the main thing. What was he calling them to receive and to buy and to partake of? What he calls it, wine and milk. First of all, wine. Again, the analogy, the illustration. You know, what's being sold there by the riverside or by the seaside or by the harborside? Well, wine would have been sold, wasn't it? And people going by there, they were thirsty. They didn't have anything. And yet this person is inviting them to come and have it for nothing, have it for free. Well, they'd be mad to kind of turn their noses up to it, up to such things. And you'd be mad, my dear friend, wouldn't you? Christ here inviting you to come and receive of so great salvation. And what's it going to cost you? It's not going to cost you anything at all. He's paid for it in full. He's paid for your sins. He's procured this righteousness for you. You don't have to pay anything. All the cost was his. You might have to count the cost to become a Christian. But becoming a Christian will cost you nothing, my dear friends. He has done it all. So he calls them to buy wine. What's this wine? Well, this is the wine of the gospel and of its doctrines, its teachings, compared to good old generous wine that makes glad the heart of man. And the gospel makes sinners' hearts glad. And old generous wine for the antiquity of the gospel. The gospel goes back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, doesn't it? And throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. Wine can be very old. The gospel is very old. And the gospel is like wine because wine is refreshing and reviving. Has a refreshing and reviving nature and a gladdening nature too. And this is the effect that the gospel has. It revives the hopes of poor sinners and it makes them glad. Because when you believe in Christ that he died for your sins and rose again, takes away all your sins, gives you his righteousness. What better news can a sinner have than to know that their sins have been forgiven just through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? So it's used in this way back in Isaiah 25 and verse 6. God says, in this mountain in Zion shall the Lord of hosts make to all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. It's a figure. It is a description, a colourful description of the gospel. And of the Spirit coming in the gospel. What happened to those people on the day of Pentecost? When those Jews who believed and received the Holy Ghost, people thought they were drunk, that they were full of new wine. It wasn't that. They newly and freshly knew the forgiveness of sins and the indwelling Spirit of God, and that made them so happy. And it's used in this sense also in the Song of Solomon. Solomon Christ says, I'm coming to my God and my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly. O beloved. O my dear friend tonight, will you receive the wine of the gospel? Will you receive the gospel truth, the gospel and its doctrines? And its teachings. Will you believe the God of the gospel and the Christ who's made this gospel possible? Well, I hope that you will. So the gospel is described as wine for those reasons. It's also described here as being like milk. It's compared to milk for its purity and sweetness and for its cooling and nourishing nature and because it is easy to digest. The gospel is easy to receive, my dear friends, when we see how good it is for us, when we readily receive and believe it. Peter said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. So this is what he wanted them to receive. The gospel, in terms of wine and milk. If you're thirsty, it's wonderful, actually, when you think about it. We have water here, and we have milk and wine. He wants them to come not just for water, if they're thirsty. He's offering more than that. He's offering refreshing milk, and he's offering reviving wine, of rich wine. And when you come and believe this gospel, you find it's not something kind of thin like water. It is something that is rich. rich. It's something that is deep. It is something that is satisfying. It is something that brings you great contentment when you come to know this Christ, when you come to know this Saviour. Well, finally, how did he want them to come? Well, we've dealt with this already. Without money, without spending money, without spending silver. In other words, he wanted to receive this for nothing, because they had nothing to give to God in exchange for these things. This was going to be God's gift, and God wanted nothing in exchange. And there's nothing that they could give him anyway. There's nothing that they could give in exchange for this salvation. It's God's free gift to them. And anyway, it is a gospel, because it deals with Christ, who is so precious. His precious blood, precious faith, is a gospel that is priceless. You can't put a price tag on it. It is so wonderful. So it's not only without money, it is also without price. And if you want it, if you want to be saved, my dear friend, come, as I say, with empty pockets, empty hands. Come as a beggar. Don't try and earn this salvation. Just come to Christ and look to him. Look to his person and look to his work on the cross, and receive what he's done to your souls. Receive the Holy Ghost. Receive this holy salvation for nothing, as far as you're concerned, without money and without price. Or that you might do this evening, the glory of God, and for the eternal well-being and good of your souls.